Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. That's because God is my all and my all and my all and my all. I want to talk to you tonight about the peace of the cross. On night one, we talked about the place of the cross. Does Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Now, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. We don't always understand the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye. We follow till we die. We'll understand it better by and by. Well, there's a place for the cross. Where would you be without the crosses of your life? Just keep saying, don't be discouraged. It's producing. Just keep telling old devil when he wants you to be discouraged. Devil, all things work together for the good of those who love and trust the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. There is a place for the cross in my life. I may not like the crosses in my life, but all I know is God intends it for something good, and it's producing. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us a weight of eternal glory beyond all compare. Look it up. It's in God's Word. St. Paul, first letter to the Corinthians. Last night we talked about the power of the cross. If anyone here is in bondage to any sin, any sorrow, any discouragement, there is no pain that earth can dish out that heaven can't heal. And the Lord's, the powerful cross of our Lord has the power to put to death every sin, every negative drive, every sorrow, and that in the end, brothers and sisters, we'll be perfect as the Heavenly Father's perfect. You know how we sing about Mother Mary, Immaculate Mary, means she's sinless. Well, one day you're going to be able to sing Immaculate Charlie. Because the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ can do even that. Amen? And tonight I want to talk about the peace of the cross. That's P-E-A-C-E. The peace of the cross. Some of you might have a little handout that will help you to follow along, but I hope you heard the gospel today. Do you know how precious those words are? When the Lord stood in their midst. Remember now, they'd abandoned Him. Every one of them but John. None of them made it to the foot of the cross. One of them denied Him. They all abandoned Him. And suddenly, they looked up and saw Jesus standing there. What is He going to say? Peace be with you. He showed them His hands and His side. Peace be with you. Do you know how much we need that peace? I don't know what you brought into this church tonight. But since we're a pretty typical gathering of human beings, I gather that a few of us are in a relatively good mood tonight. Some of us in this church are very weighed down with something. Some of us are struggling. Maybe with sins we've committed. Maybe with troubles at work, troubles in the home, troubles with a young person, a family member, a child. Just some sorrow or distress. Maybe a loved one who's dying. Maybe some of you came in this church tonight feeling on top of the world. Something wonderful's happened today. But I'm mindful that whatever's going on in your life, everything is all right. Because last time I checked, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I just checked. It will be all right. And really, that's what peace is. Not just the knowledge, that could just be intellectual, but the experience that everything is all right. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. So whatever you brought into this church tonight, just tell that old devil, it's well with my soul. It's well. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to talk about another dimension of this peace. Because unless we're in a right relationship with God, we're never going to know peace. I said that never, and I meant it. We'll never know peace unless we're in a right relationship with our God. And tonight, as we get ready to have our confessions heard, I know that's why the crowd is bigger tonight. You came because you all want your confession heard, right? And you're going to keep us priests busy till 1 or 2 in the morning. But listen, do you know what Jesus Christ has done for us? Now He brought us back to the heart of the Father. We had wandered far away, church. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden for a minute with me. Adam and Eve were in friendship with God. They loved Him and they trusted Him. The Bible says very poetically and very beautifully that they used to walk with God in the garden in the evening, in the cool of the evening, when the dew was collecting on the grass. Isn't that a beautiful image? Walking with God in the garden in the cool of the evening while the dew collects on the grass. Then Adam and Eve committed a horrible sin. They realized they were naked, they were confused, they were angry, they were blaming each other. And they heard God coming. And they ran and they hid in the bushes. Now they were terrified at God's presence. They could no longer endure looking into His face. So they hid themselves. They covered themselves up. Go forward in time a little bit. The Jewish people have been led by God out of Israel, or out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, but now they're in the desert and they come to the Mount Sinai, and the Lord's going to give the law. And it says in that text that the presence of the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, and He descended in fire and cloud, thunder, peals of thunder, lightning, and the sound of trumpets. And the people were so terrified that they drew back from the mountain and they cried out to Moses, "Moses, you go up there and talk to him. As for us, we don't even want to touch the base of this mountain lest we die, lest we be struck dead by the presence of God." Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Had God changed? God don't ever change, an old spiritual says. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God don't ever change. We had changed. You see what had happened to us? We used to be able to walk with God in the cool of the evening while the dew collects on the grass. And now He descends in all of His glory and we are not able to tolerate it. The whole human family had gone into alienation from God. We had no peace. You follow the book of Genesis, that as soon as the first sin was committed, one sin after another sin, alienation, Cain kills Abel, the shedding of the blood continues, all the confusion and the sorrow and the war and the destruction that goes all the way down through our human family, alienated from God, fearful of God. We need peace, amen? We need God's peace. Not just from our emotional troubles in this world, but all of us have an ache in our hearts for God. Our hearts were made for Thee, O God. They will not rest till they rest in Thee. The wisdom of St. Augustine. And yet, something horrific and terrible separated us from God. And only, church, I said, only Jesus Christ can ever restore it. And He has restored it. Do you understand what happens when Jesus stands in that room and says, "Peace be with you"? Let me just tell you that in John's Gospel, the Lord never used that greeting until after the resurrection. Because He couldn't really say, "Peace be with you." Because everything wasn't all right. Sometimes we say there is peace, but there is no peace. And the Lord had to die on the cross and rise gloriously before He could really stand in that room and say, "Now there is shalom." And you know, and most of you know from studies and readings here and there, I'm sure, that in Hebrew and among the Jewish people, peace, which is the word is shalom, never simply means the absence of conflict. It's a much richer concept than that. You know, usually when we use the word peace, it means, okay, we're not killing each other, all right? That's good. But shalom means the presence in the relationship of everything that should be there. Mutual respect, love, reciprocity, a real sense of respect and esteem and love, mercy and kindness and gentleness, holiness, speaking the truth to each other in love. That's shalom. We had been alienated from God, but now that Jesus has died and risen, He can truly stand among them and say, "Shalom, peace. Peace." Let's begin to work on the pain of your heart now. Let's begin to see what it is that really ails you, what causes your heart to ache. Let me take the power of my cross now and offer you this shalom, this peace. Let me just read you a few texts. From Colossians 1 and verse 19, speaking of this peace and its relationship to the cross. "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Another text, Ephesians 2 and verse 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. And through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father." You remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified, something very important happened at the moment He died. Because of His act of obedience, heaven is opened again. You remember what happened? As soon as He died, it says the veil in the temple, which was a symbol of the veil. We could no longer have access to the Father. Heaven was closed. That closed veil, that place where only the high priest could go once a year, and even then with fear and trembling, that veil was closed. And you know, it's kind of funny when you read some of the history. So fearful was it, the high priest would only go into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt once a year. And first of all, he had a garment with all these bells on, because they wanted to make sure if they didn't hear those bells going when he's in there praying, he got struck dead in there. And so fearful was it, they bring in lots of extra incense. Now, I know some of you don't like incense, but I got news for you. They used a lot of incense in the Old Testament. And they'd bring all that incense in lest he catch a glimpse of the glory and get struck dead. That's why they used all that incense. And then they put a rope around his ankle. Because if he got struck dead in there, we ain't going in. They pull him out. Pull him out. See how fearful it was? Far from the heart of God. Far from our peace. But when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in two. Notice, from top to bottom. 30 feet up. No one was up there to tear it. God did that. Heaven is opened. We once again have access to the Father. Someone say hallelujah. It may be Lent, but we just got to say it. There is peace. The peace of the cross. And only Jesus can do it. And that didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It has to happen in us right now. Because right now, church, not all of us are in peace. Some of us are locked in our sins, and our sins keep us from experiencing God's peace. Some of us just have heartache. Maybe it's the burden of other people's sins that have been inflicted on us. But church, the Lord wants to touch us. The Lord wants to give us this peace. Now look again with this gospel. Not only is there peace, but I want to talk to you today about a prescription. The Lord does something very strange. Unless you're a Catholic and you recognize it for what it is. And I said, if you're a Catholic and recognize it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord gives a prescription. How will this peace begin to reach us? This peace that He died to give us. He says this to them. As the Father has sent me to do what? To reconcile the world to Him. Amen? As the Father has sent me, so now, my apostles, I send you. Well, that's quite a ring. Oh, okay. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Just call him up and tell him what you want. All right. Anyway. Jesus wants to give this peace. And so He gives us a prescription. The way He wants to get this peace to us, I'm going to argue with you right now, is through the sacrament of confession. Because look what He does. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. He bequeaths this peace. He gives this peace to the church, to these apostles, and wants them to share it with others. And how does He do it? He breathes on them. He said, first of all, as the Father has sent me to reconcile the world, so now I am sending you, my mystical body, my early church leaders, my apostles, I'm sending you to do what I've done, to help this peace reach all the people that I want to give it to. And what does He do? It says, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. What did He send the apostles forward to do? To teach and to baptize? Absolutely. But also to celebrate the great sacrament of mercy. Notice, He gives them the authority to forgive sin. And if you forgive the sins of anyone on earth, He says to them, their sins are forgiven in heaven. And if you retain those sins, there are times where perhaps they had to discern that a person wasn't ready to receive forgiveness. They weren't really ready to give up the sin. So, brothers and sisters, He gives them this authority to forgive sins. He expected people to come to them. You know, an awful lot of people today say, well, I don't need to go to the priest to tell God my sins. And you know what? At one level, that's true. We ought to tell God about our sins every day, amen?
Amen?
Beg His mercy. But I also know this, that Jesus was not in the habit of doing pointless things. If it was all that we ever needed to do is to tell God our sins privately, then why is He giving these apostles the power to forgive sin or retain sin? Why? Because He expects people to come to them and to celebrate this great sacrament that we've come to call confession or reconciliation. He is giving this authority to the apostles because He expects them to use it. And He expects us to know that He's given this authority, and He expects us to go and partake of it. You know, in the Bible, you'll look in vain for any text that says, just tell your sins privately to God. The Bible actually says the opposite. The Bible says, declare your sins to one another. Let me read to you from James chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the priest of the church. Let the priest or the elder, that is to say, pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, his sins shall be forgiven him. And then the text doesn't end there. It says, therefore, confess your sins. That is to say, declare your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Do you see what's happening here? How are sins to be forgiven in this context? The text says, call the presbyteroi, the Greek word presbyteroi. Do you hear the word pres, priest? Do you hear it? Priest meaning elder. Don't just call anyone. Call the elder. Call the priest. And if they're sick, let them anoint them. Give them the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And if there's any sins to be forgiven, let the sins be forgiven. And therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the text, ask what it's there for. It's there to link what was just said with what just follows. Call the priest. Have the anointing. And if there's sins to be forgiven, the sins should be forgiven. Therefore, in other words, pay attention, that's us now. Therefore, declare your sins to one another. To whom? The priest, the elder, who is called. Declare your sins to one another. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see the vision? The Bible doesn't say just tell your sins privately to God. Now, I don't doubt we can do that. But that's not all the Bible says. There is a place in our church where we take these biblical texts seriously. You say, well, I don't know that. I don't know that they had confessions heard in the early church. I don't know about that. Well, let me read to you another text from the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. It talks about some believers that Paul had brought into the church. And it says here, many who were believers came, now confessing and divulging their practices. Hello? They're already believers. See what? It's not saying they're getting baptized. It says, many who were believers now came confessing, that is to say declaring, and divulging. Look out. I said divulging their practices. In the early church, there was confession. That's what's going on there. Now, why am I going through this with you? Because, church, I want you to understand something. The Lord wants to give us peace. And one of the main ways He does it is through the sacraments of the church. The Lord wants to feed you, wants to feed me. How does He do it? Through the sacrament of Holy Communion. Are you praying with me? He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Some folks don't think they need to go to church on Sunday. I want to know, how are they going to get their Holy Communion that way? All I know is what the Lord said. He wants to feed them, or He can feed me in other ways. All I know is how the Lord said He wants to feed us. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The sacraments are ways that the ministry of the cross reaches out and touches us. The Lord touches us in the sacraments. And the same is true with confession. I hope you can understand from what I've said tonight that confession is a biblical practice. The Lord gave this authority to the apostles because he wants them to use it. Otherwise, it's a meaningless text if there's no confession and absolution from sin. Now, church, I already quoted you the song, though. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I want to say amen to that. Because I want you to know that the Lord is sharing His power to forgive sins. There is no power to forgive sins apart from Jesus Christ. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And therefore tonight, if you go to confession tonight, and you hear the priest say, I absolve you, I want you to know it's not Charles Pope that's absolving you. The I who speaks is Jesus Christ. Hello? It is Jesus who speaks those words. Just like when I stand at an altar, Monsignor Tolentino or Mother Malabar up at that altar, and they say, this is my body. Not Father T's body. Jesus is saying those words. Amen?
Amen?
This is my body. This is my blood. And so when the priest says, I absolve you, not Charles Pope. I can't forgive anyone's sins. Not Charles Pope. Jesus Christ, working through him, working through me, can do it. He's using my voice. He's using my hands. But it's Jesus who's doing it. But he's saying, come. He's saying to these apostles, take this power. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is not a power of man. Man can't forgive sins. Only God, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, can forgive sins. Someone say amen. So he breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins now you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. And therefore, we've always held as a Catholic faith that that power to forgive sins belongs to God alone, but He shares it with mortal men. Yes, shocking though it might seem, He shares it with mortal men. But it is He who acts. And it takes faith. But why would the Lord give this power to the apostles if He didn't expect them to use it? And He didn't expect the likes of you and me to have to go to them to have our confessions heard. Who are their successors? The successors of the apostles are the bishops and the priests in union with them. So we go to the priest. If anyone is sick, let him call for the priest, the elders of the church. Elder doesn't just mean a chronologically older person here. The presbyters of the early church, it was an office, not an age. It was an office. The elders of the church were to be called for the anointing of the sick and the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, declare your sins to one another, to the priest. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm not righteous, but Jesus Christ working through me, He's righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Many came to the apostles, the text says in Acts, confessing their sins and divulging their practices. Let's be among those many. If you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, confession ought to be a regular part of your life. Amen? Now, why do I say this? Because Jesus has a prescription for us. Peace be with you. How will He bestow this peace? Yes, in our prayer. Yes, as we read Scripture. But in a very special and a profound way, this text links it to the sacrament of confession. Do you want to have peace? Do you want the peace of Jesus? Do you really want... It's got... The only way we're ever going to be at peace is to be in friendship with the Father. And the only way we're going to be in friendship with the Father is to have our sins forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. There's no other way. Psychotherapy has its place, but it's not going to give it to you. Only Jesus can do it. Confess your sins to one another, says the Bible. Now, therefore Jesus wants to give this peace. And in order to spread this peace through the church, down through time, so it could reach us, He says, He breathed on them. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. He gives the authority to forgive sins to His church and to the leaders of His church, the apostles. And that authority has been shared down through the centuries through the laying on of hands, the priests and the bishops of the church. Do you know how every confession ends? You know the final thing that the priest says? Go in peace. Go in peace. The prayer is a very beautiful prayer. God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of His Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace. And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, that's not the absolution. You got to go to your own. You got to get a stinger. Don't leave this church and say, Monsignor Pope gave general absolution. That didn't happen. May God give you pardon and peace, says the prayer. Amen? Peace be with you, the Lord says. Peace be with you. And so the Lord has a prescription for us. Go to confession. He gave the authority to the church to spread this gift of peace through the sacraments, and in this case, particularly, the sacrament of confession, a precious and wonderful sacrament. Now, a final thought, the final section of this talk tonight, because as the choir will tell you, I sometimes say, well, one final thought, and that doesn't mean I'm really all that close to being done, but you know, a lot of people struggle with confession. Anyone struggle with it? We all know it's not easy. It can be a little embarrassing, and we avoid things that we don't really like to have to go and account for ourselves. I want you to know, though, I put it as a discipline in my own priesthood that I get to confession once a week, and I have the same confessor. And that confessor knows me well enough not to let me off the hook, but ask the questions that need to be asked. But you know, a lot of people struggle with confession because they don't really feel like much happens. And you see, one of the problems is the way that we often celebrate the sacrament of confession. Muslim Father Fire Sin, it's been 3 years since my last confession. I yelled at my wife a few times. I yelled at the kids. I used some foul language, had a few dirty thoughts. That's all, Father. And, wow, 3 years. But we deal with stuff that's kind of on the surface. You know what I mean? We're looking more at our behavior. Here's what I did. Or maybe sometimes, if you're smart, what I failed to do. That's a good source, too. But people struggle to get ready for confession. They say, I don't really know what to confess. I say, wow, you're really holy. A priest friend of mine likes to stand up in front of his congregation and say on Sundays, boy, I've never served in such a holy congregation in my whole life. None of you need to go to confession. That's really amazing. You all are so holy. Anyway. But people really struggle because our sense of sin today has kind of been watered down and we really struggle. We're all kind of raised with this, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all basically fine kind of approach to life. I got news for you, we're not fine. We're angry, we're thin-skinned, we're lustful, we're bitter, we're resentful, we hold grudges, we're greedy. Come on, I'm not exaggerating. You say, think about yourself, preacher. What I just said, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, just let it pass over you. But we have some pretty deep drives of sin that, if we're honest about it, are pretty ugly. Now, I'll talk more about them in a minute. But you know, it really is a struggle. A lot of people struggle to get ready for confession. And part of the reason, again, is that I think we sort of look only on the surface of things. I said a few bad words, I lied, I cheated on something or whatever. And you know, but have you ever thought to go a little deeper when you prepare for confession? Don't just say to yourself, here's what I did. But start asking yourself this question, why did I do it? What are the deep drives that underlie some of this stuff? You know, someone doesn't give me a compliment when I thought I deserved it and I've been out of shape all day long because they complimented someone else but they didn't compliment me. What's that all about? Where does that come from? Why are we so thin-skinned? Why do we need to be complimented? Isn't it enough for us that God knows? Apparently not. So we're worldly. And we're thin-skinned. We hold grudges. You ever thought about how ungrateful we are? I mean, just think how ungrateful we are. And all the sins that come from that. Yeah, we kind of, a lot of it, I'm not saying it's true of everyone in the church, but a lot of people kind of go through that kind of grouchy and resentful, and they just not happy with it, what they have, they're not satisfied, and they hardly ever give thanks to God. Listen, every day, 10 trillion things go right, and about a half a dozen things go wrong. And you know what we're going to start focusing on? The negative stuff. Oh, God, this is not right, that's not right. I think we give God a migraine headache. God said, all these things I'm doing for you, and all you look at is the 6 things that didn't go perfectly, and you don't even admit that those are a gift in disguise, because all things work together for the good of those who love and trust the Lord, and I let that happen for a good reason. But we don't have any faith, we don't have any vision, we're ungrateful. We live in the greatest country on the planet. People are literally dying to get here. I'm not saying America's perfect. I just said it's a great country. Full of beautiful natural resources and wonderful people. We're so ungrateful. Where do these drives come from? And how did we get that way? Or again, just so many patterns. Like, for example, greed. Let me tell you a little story about greed. And it doesn't sound like greed right away. But it's about greed. When I was first ordained, going back about 18 years ago, I had a couple that came to me, and I was just a newly ordained priest. What did I know? But they were coming to get advice from me. All of 29 years old. Wow, I was a sage wisdom I had to offer them. But there I was, and they came in, and their family is in their marriage is in trouble, and they had 2 teenage kids. He's using drugs, and she's been tested positive for venereal diseases and sexually transmitted diseases, and they're falling apart. The whole family's falling apart. And I say, well, tell me a little bit about your family life. When do you get together? Do you sit down to dinner and talk about these problems? They kind of looked at me like, what do you mean sit down to dinner? And I go on. Anyway, I find out that they recently bought this big house in the suburbs out in Bowie or somewhere. Big house with the cathedral ceilings and, you know, the triple car garage and the whatever and the jacuzzi and the bathroom there and all that stuff. And he's working a full-time job. She's working a full-time job. And both of them, I said both of them, have part-time jobs so they can make this mortgage payment for this house they really couldn't afford. You know what I told them? All of 29 years old, sell the house. They looked at me like I was crazy. They said, this is the American dream. We've dreamed all our lives of having this kind of a house. I said, it sounds like it's not a house. Sounds like it's a terrible nightmare. It's no American dream at all. It's a nightmare. You know, they left angry. And they never came back. But listen, do you hear the greed in that? I've got to have it. I don't care that it cost my marriage. I don't care if it cost my children their lives. I don't care. I want this house, and I want it now. And we're that way about a lot of things in our culture. We never really count the cost. We're living beyond our means. We're trying to afford stuff. And meanwhile, our families are falling apart. We're anxious. We're stressed out. We're bitter. We're all running to the shrink because we're so stressed out, trying to work all these jobs and get the repairman to repair the junk. We're all worn out, and we're all tired. And it's about greed. I've got to have more. And never stop and count the cost. And that couple was literally willing to sacrifice their children on the altar of that house, that idol. Now I know it's simple for me as a preacher to stand up here and talk. I know that finances are complicated, but I just want to cut to the heart of it for a minute. Sometimes we make things complicated when they're not all that complicated. We were talking today in the priest council meeting about generosity. And the question that we were talking about is, all of us as the people of God, including the clergy, God's been very good to me. Can we all say amen? And given how good God's been to me, Am I being generous to Him in return? Do I think I give too much to God's church? Or not enough? Or is it just right? How about my care for the poor? God's been mighty good to me. Do I give too much to the poor based on that? Or not enough? Or just right? See, these are deep drives in us, aren't they? And you want to know the deepest drive of all? Fear. An ugly four-letter word. Fear. We are so afraid of so many things. And we'll do almost anything to be free of that fear. And you know what the biggest fear that drives an awful lot of us to sin is? Fear of what other people think. I fear man more than I fear God. Why? Because when I'm walking into a crowd, for example, and they're gossiping, I'll just join right in because I want to fit in. And I don't even care what God thinks. I'm just joined right into the gossip. I fear man more than I fear God. People will do almost anything to be popular and fit in. Young people will join gangs. Young women will have sex with their boyfriends outside of marriage just to be loved by him. Whatever, it's probably lust. It's not love. He's asking like that. Join gangs, drop out of school. We'll do all kinds of stuff just to be liked, just to fit in. We'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll steal, whatever it takes to be thought well of by others. You say, well, you're exaggerating a little there in my case. Good, I'm glad. But I'm telling you, it's incredible. It's a very deep drive. We're called human respect. We'll almost do anything, including sin, just to be liked by someone. Just to fit in. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that when we get ready to go to confession, okay, so you were angry and yelling at the kids. Why? What was that all about? When was the last time you really thanked God for those children? Who are a gift to you? They may be a gift in a strange package, but they are a gift. I'm yelling at my husband or my wife. When was the last time you really thanked God for your spouse? Now, I know that some gifts come in strange packages. But listen, how about a little humility? Just, if you're married, say something like this. My marriage is not perfect, first of all, because I'm in it. Amen? My spouse has all the issues. I got news for you. A one-sided pancake is very thin. And so we can use getting ready for confession to look at some of the deeper drives. What is it about my spouse that I'm so alienated? What's going on? What are the drives? Does he remind me of when I was young and treat me like my father treated me? Or what's going on there? Does she nag me like my mother nagged me? What's the issue? I'm an adult now. I don't, you know, why do I, just any number of issues. But to look a little deeper and to see that there are very deep drives of sin, drives of greed, lust, bitterness, resentfulness, ingratitude, drives of just, you know, hurts and anger that we're carrying with us and we won't let go of. And you know something about our anger? A lot of us like our anger. Because we feel so alive and so right when we're angry. Right? If we have anger, it's a lot of times because we want it. What's that all about? Where does that come from? Anger is usually rooted in fear. What am I afraid of? Very often, if you really analyze your anger, it's rooted in some fear. I'm being overlooked. My needs might not get met. Someone's threatening me or attacking my ego. I'm afraid. And so I lash out in anger. Why am I afraid? The Lord wants to give us peace. And just going to confession and saying, bless me, Father, I sinned. I yelled at my wife a couple times. I snapped at the kids a few times. I looked at a few dirty pictures. And well, that's all, Father. I mean, is that really going to bring the kind of healing that we need? So I would encourage you, to look deeper into your life. To look deeper. There's a practice of confession, of trying to go just beyond the level of the external actions, being angry, yelling, or lying, or whatever. What's lying usually about? It's also about fear, isn't it? Afraid of what someone might think, so I lie. Why am I afraid? And so on. Now, one other thing, and the reading was read in Spanish today, so for those of you who know Spanish, that was well done, and I don't know how many of us know Spanish. I want to just point out to you that Colossians 3, which was the first reading today, is a pretty good way to get ready for confession. If you're really struggling, I don't know what to confess. It's a pretty good place to get started. Just take Colossians 3 and start reading. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I want to just read part of it. Put to death the parts of you that are earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God comes down upon the disobedient. You once conducted yourselves and lived in this way. Put them all away: anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language, out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another. Hello? Since you have taken off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. So has anyone gotten started yet? Let's read on. It isn't just a negative list, but how are we doing with some of the positive things that are said here? Put on then as God's holy, chosen ones, holy and beloved. Look at this now. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against the other, forgive it. Anyone got anything to confess yet? How are you doing with all these things? Patience, kindness, humility. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles. And give thanks to God. Anyone got something to confess yet? Anyone been a little ungrateful? Anyone been a little resentful? Anyone given God a migraine headache lately? So biblically, take Colossians 3. Read it slowly. It's a good place to go. Another one is Paul's letter in the letter to the Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not put on airs, it is not snobbish, it is not boastful, it does not rejoice in what is wrong, but rejoices in the truth. Anyone got anything to confess yet? I mean, to really take those words and say, how am I doing with this? So again, remember, don't just look at the surface behavior. Take a reading like this and allow it to get you started, but then begin to look a little deeper. Why am I so ungrateful? Why am I so fearful? Why am I lustful? What's that all about? What am I really seeking? Why am I gluttonous? Where's that coming from? I'm not saying you're going to have all these answers instantly, but this is where real growth happens, and this is where the Lord, with the peace of the cross, can reach out and really begin to touch us and really begin to heal our sins. After many years of going to confession once a week and trying to use this methodology where I go a little deeper, I want to tell you something. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying God's been good to me. He's really shown me some deep drives. One of my deepest drives really was anger. My senior T and some of the folks at Holy Comforter will tell you, I used to have some real angry outbursts. And you know what? I don't do a lot of that anymore. I'm not saying I never get angry, but I'm going to say I don't get angry nearly as much. And I've been largely set free from my demon of anger. God's been good to me, but it's taken years and years of reading God's Word, receiving communion faithfully, and getting to confession once a week. Years and years trying to get to the root of some of that anger and some of the fear, and some of you who are here on the first night, about my fear and my need to control and to be in control of everything, and finally to begin to say, you know what, God's in control. and to just begin to be at peace with that. And when I begin to be at peace with that, some of my fear begins to go away. And when some of my fear begins to go away, my anger begins to go away. God works that way. And if we're faithful, the Lord can stand here tonight and say to us, "Peace be with you." Show us His hands and His side. "See, I died for you. To purchase for you access to the Father again. To give you peace. I want to share this with you. And I've empowered my apostles to go forth and to forgive sins in my name. And I will work through them. Come to them. Have your confessions heard." Not just recited confessions, like I said at the beginning, but deeply well thought out confessions. We are really beginning to look at the deep drives. And I promise you, you'll have real progress over the years. Because God's a good God, a great God, and He can do anything but fail. And there's power in the cross, wonder-working power in the precious blood of our Savior. And He can and He will set us free from every sin that robs us of peace. So today we've talked about the peace of the cross. The Lord says, "Peace be with you." He breathed on His apostles, gave them authority to forgive sins, and said, "As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." And the Lord still sends His bishops and His priests forward to forgive sins. Lord, I may be obnoxious, dishonest, egotistical, undisciplined, weak, impure, arrogant, self-centered, pompous, insincere, unchaste, grasping, judgmental, impatient, shallow, inconsistent, unfaithful, immoral, ungrateful, disobedient, selfish, lukewarm, slothful, unloving, and uncommitted. But Lord, you can stand in the midst of all this mess and say to me, "Peace be with you." Peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart just rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now, I'm happy all the day. Let the church say,
"Amen."